Good morning. It is a beautiful, beautiful Sunday. Nice to be here. And again, welcome to each one. So as has been stated, for any who are visiting, what we are doing is we're going through what is our statement of faith. And this is the core beliefs that we hold here at the Charlottetown Bible Chapel, but these are core beliefs that we see in Scripture on how God would have his people to meet and what their roles are, what the roles are of the church. But it's bigger than that. It's what we believe about who God is. It's what we believe about who Jesus is, the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit, the whole gamut of our beliefs. And just most recently, starting last week, Leonard began with our next sort of tenet on the statement of faith that has to do with the church. We believe that the church is the body of Jesus Christ composed of all true believers. And so last Sunday we learned about what the church is. The church, or the word ecclesia, meaning the called out ones. That is the ones that are set apart, chosen by God, elect and precious, his own people. So that is the true church. So when we say church, as Leonard labored last week, he to show that the church is not the physical structure, it's not the bricks and mortar. When we speak of the church, we're speaking of either the grand universal church, which is all of those who are believers, and then there's a local expression of the church, of God's people, and we see them in different places throughout the world. But the true church, the true ecclesia, is the ones who have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, the ones who have bowed the knee to him, to Christ, that he is their Lord, that he is their Savior. The church is composed of all those who would say that and who believe that and who live that out. We learned last week that God is building his church. It is growing, and that God has eternal purposes for his church. We know, of course, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, purchasing her with his own blood. We learned about Christ positionally as the head of the church, and we are the body, and we work in that relationship. Christ the head, and we the body, working with him. And we talked of how the Holy Spirit unites all true believers together. And also there was the metaphor, the explanation of the church is the house of God. And God invites us as his people, as his called out ones, called out from the world and called out from sin to serve and honor him. And so we are invited to dwell with him, to spend time with him, to know him more. And so that brings us into where we are today. And so the aspect that I am to cover this morning is that we believe the church is the body of Jesus Christ composed of all true believers. The present work of the church is the worship of God, and we're going to add to that as well, as and prayer. So the present work of the church is the worship of God and prayer. And so just to sort of lay some groundwork in terms of some scripture, we'll look at a couple verses. We'll probably look at a few verses through our time. But here's some just to lay some groundwork. Psalm 96. And we'll just start at verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. We learned of that this morning. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter in the New Testament, chapter 2. Familiar verses for many of us who have a church background or know some of these scriptures. Chapter 2, verse 9. speaking of the church, speaking of the ecclesia, the called out ones. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Those are wonderful verses. And just lastly, just for now, flip back a bit to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll just jump in at verse 9. Speaking of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name, the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So these are just some verses to get us into the idea here of worship and what we worship and who we worship. And so that's what we're going to do. I've sort of broken down worship and prayer into these, into the W's, the what, where, when, why, and how, and who of each one. And so we'll go through looking at these. So right away, when we talk about worship, what are we talking about? When we worship, a literal rendering of it is the physical act of bowing down or prostrating oneself down, forehead to the floor, kneeling. That's the idea. Bending the knee. We see phrases such as bending the knee or falling at his feet or falling down. These are the physical manifestations of that worship. That is to show what really is to be an attitude of the heart, is though our hearts are bowing down that's the state or the attitude of our hearts, that we are bowed down, that we are low. There's a complete diminishing of the self. The self is taken away. And now, you know, we talk about worship, and we think about worship in this context, as we'll talk about in a church context, but the reality is that humans are made to worship. We are worshipers, I think, by innately. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3 tells us that we are worshipers. It tells us that God has planted eternity in the human heart, this longing for something more, this sense that what is around us isn't it, that there's more to it. There's eternal purposes in our hearts and eternal longings that we want to comprehend. We are, it's like as though we are yearning for understanding of who is our creator, or that there is something bigger beyond ourselves. And so, in a sinful world, still having that innate desire to that there's something bigger than us, something beyond us, that wrongly ordered leads to worship of the wrong things. And we see it happening all around us. With that craving as it is to worship, in the world outside of Christ, outside of a biblical Christian context, the world worships. And even in even Christians, we worship the things we ought not to. We see that, there is a worship of money. There's a worship of celebrity. There's a worship of comfort. There's a worship of the self. In the age of the selfie, the worship of the self. The worship of all manner of different things. These are things that we maybe not physically put our foreheads to the floor on, but the attitude of our hearts is that we lift those things up. We bow before those things. We prostrate those things. And so that's wrongly ordered worship. That's idolatry. We see it happening all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we see it in our world today, this wrongly ordered worship. But a biblical idea of worship, rightly ordered worship that we are called to do as those who are called out, the assembly of God, those who have bowed the knee, is praising God and giving him glory with our lips and with our whole lives, with our words, with our actions, our physical bodies, and our spiritual hearts. So there's physical manifestation of it from a spiritual source. Worship that pleases God is authentic, offered with clean hands, and a pure heart. So when we're talking about worship this morning as something that is the work of the church, that's what ought to be our aim. That's what we should be doing as the church. For a young audience, you want to explain this to your kids. Worship is a right response for the goodness of God, very simply. It's the proper, appropriate response when we consider and understand how good our God is. So who worships? Well, as I said, we worship. Humans are worshipers. You are a worshiper. And it's worthwhile examining, each one of us, what are the things that we worship? We know we ought to worship God. We know that is what is right and what we should be doing. But we sometimes catch ourselves in acts of idolatry, placing things in our lives that we spend too much time thinking about or honoring or giving time to and effort to that we ought not to. Who worships truly according to our biblical concept of worship? Those are those who have, in their very first act of worship, bowed the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, as Leonard said last week. That's the first act of worship that a person commits, who, upon hearing about their sinfulness, upon hearing that there's nothing good that they can do to earn God's favor, upon hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he took their sin, that his righteousness is what is required to get to heaven, and accepting that and realizing that. When they, in humility, confess, I can't do anything myself to get to God. In and of myself, I'm a sinful, broken person. And the only way that God can accept me is through the finished work of Jesus. Me putting my faith and trust that what Jesus did for me is enough. My sins are covered because of Jesus' death and on the cross for me and his resurrection. That's the first act of worship. We are further identified, those of us who have bowed the knee before Christ, we're identified with Christ when we gather together or when we individually exalt him, when we lift him up, when we say, above all else, I adore your name. As royal priests, there's verses in the Bible that talk about us. We read it this morning, that we are called royal priests. That's our position that we are given. And we've been invited by the God of the universe to come near, to enter into relationship with him, to have fellowship with him. And we are invited in because of the blood of Christ. That's what gets us. That's our ticket. Not anything that we do in and of ourselves. So as royal priests, we have been brought near positionally. And then we are encouraged to and called to come near practically as we appreciate God and all that he has done for us. And so that access into that very throne room of God is enjoyed when we have a true heart in full assurance of faith, when our faith is fully rested in what God has done for us, when we truly appreciate who we are in Christ and what he's done for us. It was one of the men who I was reading of in preparing for this passage says this: we mere creatures among millions and millions of human beings are creatures made in the image of God. Though we are fallen, having sinned against an infinitely holy God, we now through faith in Christ have access to God unfettered and unhindered through the Lord Jesus Christ. That alone is the source of why we worship. And who, of course, are we worshiping? God alone. God alone is worthy of, is the object of our worship. We are instructed all throughout the Bible that we are not to worship anyone or anything else. Only God. We are not to worship saints. We are not to worship prophets. We are not to worship angels, false gods. We are not to worship idols, celebrities, sports, movies, whatever it is. We are not to put those things on the throne. God alone is to be worshipped. So why do we worship? Because God is worthy of our worship. God alone is worthy of our worship. In Revelation chapter 4, it says this: you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Because you created all things. And by your will they exist and we're created. And so God is our creator. And so we worship him because he created us. He made us with all our wonderful faculties, the ability to see and to smell and to sing and to remember and to dance and to love and to eat and enjoy all these things. God created us, and for that we ought to worship the source. We don't worship our taste buds. We don't worship our sensors in our fingertips that allow us to feel our baby in our arms. We worship the one who gave us those things. And God, in that call for worship, will not be usurped. It says, he says of himself, and when God is giving up the Ten Commandments, he wants the worship for himself. He says, you will not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness or anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, and I am a jealous God. That means he wants that worship. He deserves that worship. As the creator and sustainer of all things, including our very selves, that worship ought only to be funneled to him. And here's an amazing thing of why we worship. Because God is seeking worshipers. Let's turn there, John chapter 4. I won't have time to set much context, but this is a familiar passage of talking about worship. Jesus meets a woman at a well, and he knows all things because he is God, and he knows that this woman is not living rightly. And he calls her out on her sin, and she tries to deflect it by talking about anything else. She wants to, feeling that conviction of sin, and she's like, you're a prophet, because you could obviously read my heart, so let's talk about religion or something. And so he tries to say to her, after he calls her out on the fact that she's living with a man who's not her husband, and she's been married five other times, and he says, she says in verse 19, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place for worship. It's a diversion tactic. She wants to talk about something else, but since she brings up worship, Jesus has a wonderful revelation for her. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. We'll come back to this passage at different points, but what a wonderful thought. What a awe-inspiring thought. The God of the universe is seeking worshipers. He's looking for us. He's inviting us to it. And we'll think of that more. God expects it also, this worship. That God expects it as an expression of reverence and thanksgiving to him. When we, the called out ones, true believers who have bowed the knee to Christ, when we understand that and appreciate that and read of God and his whole plan of redemption and salvation through the scriptures, as we commune with him and we walk with him, what ought to be an automatic response is obedience, reverence, thanksgiving. And so our response ought to be giving it all back, just dedicating our lives to him in reverence. We read of that in Romans 12 about our presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. And so why worship? Why do we want to worship at all? Romans 12 tells us the mercies of God. It is by the mercies of God that we have, God has even given us this innate desire to want to worship. And then through his amazing mercy and grace has revealed to us the Lord Jesus Christ. We, each of us who have bowed the knee before Christ, many of us can think back to a time where that transaction occurred, where we accepted the truth by faith, not knowing all the whole details maybe, but understanding by faith, I'm a sinner, Jesus is a Savior, he's inviting me in, and by faith, I will accept his payment for me. So we worship by the mercies of God. When we worship, we experience closeness, communion with God Almighty. We grow closer with Him as we speak to Him and sing to Him and learn of Him. He transforms our hearts and our lives and our wills as we worship Him. And so we can do that, as we said, you know, often we do that alone, but this idea of corporate worship, like we have done this morning already, around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is unity, even as a byproduct of that worship time together. Romans 15 says, that together you may with one voice glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we sing together, when we worship together, there's a unity of the ecclesia, of the assembly, as with one voice we say, thank you, God. We worship you, we praise you, we lift you high. There's definitely a uniting factor to that. So when we think of the when and the where and the how of worship, there is diversity. When we're talking about worship, we often get bogged down in the details of this called out group worships this way, and this called out group worships a different way. And I don't think it's, I think it would be arrogant to say that any particular group of called out believers has the market cornered on the right way or the outflowing of that worship. Each one, I think, God has given different ways that we worship. But there is instructions on how we are to worship. You can worship wrongly. The Bible tells us in the verse we just read, if your Bibles are still open, to John chapter 4. The way in which we are to worship is in spirit and in truth. And what does that mean? Well, there's two parts, and it's God's standard. So He is seeking true, genuine worshipers. And in spirit, to worship in the spirit, the criteria is you must be born again. You must have bowed the knee in reverence before God and confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior. You are of a right mind when it's centered on God and grounded in the truth of who God is. That to be worshipers in spirit is multifaceted, and we won't have time to really plumb the depths of that, but the idea is that it's a spiritual practice, and we are spiritual beings, and so when we are born-again believers, when we have been changed, that there is a spiritual exchange that happens in true worship and can only happen in the heart of a true believer. We also, it's told, worship in truth, and all that this means is that it's a response to the truth of God revealed in His Word. In His Word, we are told that worship is an expression of praise from the depths of our hearts toward a God who we understand and we learn of through His Word. So we worship in spirit as a spiritual practice, spiritual beings in that sort of that spiritual practice, and we practice and we worship in truth. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13 just quickly for more instructions on this when, where, how. Hebrews 13. And 15. Through Him, that is through Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, that acknowledge His name. So, some essentials here for worship. Worship that pleases God is offered by Him, by Christ, on the grounds of His righteousness and pleasing God. Worship, it says here in this verse, that worship that is rightly ordered, that pleases God, is offered continually. And that may mean, it's not that you're in a worship service singing 24 hours a day, but we think back to that verse in Romans about our lives being a sacrifice of praise and worship. Worship that pleases God is a sacrifice of praise in that it may be costly or inconvenient. It may cost us something to worship, and it should. Time, money, energy, what have you. Lastly, worship that pleases God is the fruit of our lips. It's not just the thoughts, although we can have thoughts of God, but it's the fruit of our lips. It's the things that we say outwardly directing at God, to more than just utter phrases, but to express them. We express them in a place of worship where we sing from the bottom of our hearts, the top of our lungs. When we cry out to God in worship, we use our voices. So believers can participate in specific acts of worship when they celebrate God's worthiness and greatness. So worship is expressed in those words that we say collectively or by ourselves, in shouts or singing or bowing down or raising hands or different gestures or clapping. These are just ways in which our body sometimes just the praise of our hearts and our souls flows out of us, and it's often manifested in tears and tears of joy. I'm reminded of the verse in 2 Samuel of David dancing before the Lord, and what is the group that sings about saying, "I will be undignified." That's how he's just overcome with celebrating and joyfulness before the Lord. That his wife is like, "Whoa, too much! Like, cover up. You're going too crazy here." Right? I think we maybe identify more with Michael than David sometimes when we read that story. But that's what David did before the Lord. Now, in our specific context here, we worship the Lord in a dedicated time we call the Lord's Supper. Other churches have like a communion service or a Lord's Supper or breaking of bread. And in this service, we with the emblems of the bread and the wine on the table, we remember the Lord Jesus in the way that he appointed, in the way that he told us to in that upper room ministry, that there would be this bread which symbolizes his broken body and the cup which represents his blood shed for us. And in that meeting, we sing, we meditate, we pray, we worship. And that is one way in which we adore, we magnify, we exalt God in before the Lord. But you can worship in the car. You can worship in your living room. You can worship in the woods, at the beach. You're not confined to the four walls of a building to worship. But there is something about, and something we are called to do as a church, to corporately come together with those unified voices and exalt God and worship God. And so there's those worship in the services. Sometimes it's just getting together with a piano or some instruments and singing. Sometimes it's just a time together of fellowship that that is a dedicated time to worship the Lord. But as we know, we're called to worship, and it's more than just an hour on Sunday morning or little spots here or there, but our entire lives are to be dedicated to worship before the Lord. That all-encompassing way of life in Romans 12. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, or pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service, or another way of saying it, your true and your proper worship. Our entire lives as an offering to God, a sacrifice in which it is costly to give our lives to God. This is what we are called to do as the called out ones, as the church. This is our work. When we worship with an obedient heart and an open and repentant spirit, God is glorified. Christ is worshipped. And Christians are edified, purified in the process. The church is edified. The lost are evangelized. These are all elements that take place in true worship. And so this is what we are called to do. And the question we must ask ourselves, and I know has been asked from this pulpit before, is, are you a worshiper? Is your life a sacrifice of worship? Are you someone who spends time just being blown away by the goodness of God? Do you have those dedicated moments or times? Maybe it was a service. Maybe it was just alone before God in your time of devotion, where you just were just overcome with the goodness of God. There absolutely is an emotional element to worship, but it's not exclusively emotional. For some, there ought to absolutely be an intellectual element to worship, but it can't just all be intellectual. There needs to be, and there ought to be, a blending of both in our worship. And so we must move on to prayer. The call of the believer, the call of the church, is not just to worship, but also to pray. And prayer, of course, is just a direct address to God. It's communication of the human soul with the one who made it. It's that access before God. In the Bible, Prayer is called seeking God's favor. Prayer is called pouring out your soul to the Lord. Hannah does it. Prayer is crying up to heaven. It's drawing near to God and kneeling before the Father. These are all just expressions about prayer, what prayer is. And so who prays? We as the church are called to pray. We're called to pray individually, and we're called to pray collectively. Acts 2:42 tells us that we're together, together to pray. And who prays? A believer, one who has bowed the knee, one who is the ecclesia, called out one, one who has been saved by the grace of God through faith. The sinner, the first prayer that you pray before God, that God hears, is when you bow the knee before him and say, I'm a sinner. Please save me. By faith, I accept what Jesus has done for me. So an assembly corporately prays also. And when we pray and we address our prayers to God the Father through or in the name of the Son. And that is why when we pray, we'll often end our prayers and we ask these things in Jesus' name. We pray this in Jesus' name because we are called to in Scripture. And it is done, all that this prayer is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. All three are active participants in the believer's prayer. There's more to say about that and some nuances in there as well, but this is where we see in Scriptures. And so why do we pray at all? We pray because it's how we talk to God. If we are truly transformed as spiritual beings, if we have been saved and we have had the Holy Spirit indwelling us, then there should be communication between us and the Father. There should be a talking and sharing because we should desire a close and intimate relationship with God the Father. We pray also because as we read about the Lord Jesus, we see him doing it. We see him doing it at all points, in good times and in difficult times. In the first thing in the morning and late at night, we, with Christ as our example, he made it a priority to commune with his Father, and so we are to follow in that example. We pray as an act of faith because we trust that there is a God who hears us. We can't see God. We can't, we don't go before him physically, and yet by faith we believe that there is a God in heaven who hears the prayers of humble, simple little us. That's the wonder of it. And we pray to enjoy just being in God's presence, as you would when you see a friend you haven't seen for a while, and you sit down on the couch and you get a cup of coffee and you just share with one another. That's the idea of what prayer can and should be like. We pray to praise God like we do in our times of worship, just to thank him for who he is and what he's done. We pray also, we have the wonderful opportunity to make requests to the God of the universe, to ask him to heal our sicknesses, to help our friend, to save our children, for guidance as we travel, for the food, giving thanks for the food. We requests to God, and we seek guidance, and we ask for wisdom, and we pray for one another. And I think importantly, we pray when we don't know what to do, when we need to know what is God's will for my life. You think of those stages of your life where you're making big decisions and you don't know what's the right path. Two roads diverged in a wood, and you're like, what do I do here? Right? You bring it before God and say, God, what should I do? What is your will for my life? And the prayer in truth and humility before God, and he will answer those prayers. So the when, where, and how of prayer, we know that prayer can be done out loud. We know that prayer can be done silently. It can be done in private or it can be done in public. It can be formal or it can be informal. But it's offered in faith, and it's in the name of the Lord Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. So we are called to pray just ourselves and as a group of believers. And so that makes me think of the prayer meeting, the opportunity we have to pray together as a body of believers. It's the thing we are called to do in Scripture. And so this is where we can get together and we pray for missionaries. We pray for those in our own assembly, friends that we have and people. And instead of just me praying for this one thing that's a burden or whatever it might be, I can extend it to my whole family of the church that loves me and cares for me, and they also pray. And there's few things more encouraging than hearing other people praying for that thing that has been a burden in your life. And then they can, and maybe they're praying publicly for you in a meeting, but then maybe they're just praying for you quietly, and you never know about it. I have told before of, in my home assembly growing up, how that my parents always made us show up like half an hour early to church, and so we'd sit there, and way across the other side of the meeting, we were in squares, and there's these two old ladies, and they whispered very loudly because they couldn't hear, and I would hear them always talking about us, and, oh, look how big they're getting. Oh, look at those fruit boys. Look at their suits. Because my parents would buy us Sears suits, and we looked ridiculous. I learned years later that these older ladies had been praying for us, my brothers and I, since we were babies. And it's just very encouraging to know that people are praying for you. So pray for one another. We have the privilege to do it, to bring those things before God. Pray for one another. So God loves the exchange with his children, just as we love the exchange we have with our children. And we want to have fellowship with the God we love. And too often we lose sight of the simplicity of prayer and the necessity of prayer. So come together and pray. Just again, a note there. It's been really wonderful since we've switched and the prayer meeting, having that time of prayer. I know for myself with the men downstairs, it seems to have breathed a new life, vitality into the prayer meeting. It's so encouraging to hear young men pray, older men pray together. There's just a sense of closeness and intimacy that I really enjoy, and I think it's properly put the focus of prayer into the prayer meeting, and it's a lovely time. So if you're not regularly attending, I encourage you to come out. It's been lovely. And also in our time of Bible study also. So as God's children, as God's chosen people, as his called out precious ones, we show our love and obedience to God when we worship him and when we pray to him, when we seek his will, when we pray for others. This is what we are called to do. This is our work as the church. When we're trusting God as we should, when we're in fellowship with him and walking in his will, worship and prayer are the natural offices of the believer, of the Christian. These are the things that we should be doing. It's the reasonable actions of ones in such a position as we are in Christ. And yet, we know the realities of our situation is that we're not always in a mind or a heart to worship or to pray. The burdens of the world entrap us, weigh us down, and carry us away sometimes. And so we need to bring that before the Lord. But we need to examine those things in our own lives. Why am I so cold? Why do I want to stay away from the Lord's Supper? Why do I struggle to get out for Wednesday night prayer time? Why do I hardly have a time for God in my own personal devotions? Why do I have no problem setting aside hours on my phone to scroll or to watch golf or football on TV, and yet I can't find 15 minutes to just spend time with God? We need to examine these things. That's not what we're called to do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to worship him. We're called to make much of him and make him known. And so I don't want to get to the end of my life and looking back at it in critical self-reflection, think, I wasted so much time worshiping myself, worshiping idols, when the God of the universe was before me the whole time. So we need to check for unconfessed sin in our hearts, in our lives. That's often a deterrent in our worship and our prayer, unconfessed sin before God. We need to check whether the things that we are worshiping, whether the things we're praying for when we're praying is in the will of God itself. We want to pray, make sure that we're praying in faith, believing that God can and will hear us and do for us what is right according to his will. Intimacy with God is the key here. Worship and prayer. It's sort of an inverse relationship that when we worship God, when we pray to God, it brings us closer, and there's closer intimacy. And then we want to be closer with God, and we want to worship, and we want to pray. And so this thing happens back and forth. Intimacy is so critical. Scripture shows us that God is intimate with those who trust him. So maybe it comes down to just an issue of trust. Do we really trust in the God that we say we love and follow and serve? We want, we encourage to grow in our relationship with the Lord and spend time with him. So even if it means today starting small again, listening to worship music sometimes on the commute, spending that time in prayer or listening to the Word of God, setting aside a time where you worship. You can't come, and we do it so regularly, we can't keep coming Sunday morning with no thought of God, no preparation in our hearts, and expect to worship rightly in a place like we do in the Lord's Supper. There has to be preparation. There has to be time spent before God. It's by God's mercies that we still can come together and the Lord can show us things and reveal things to us and we can really worship. But I think it's crucial to have that time of worship in our own lives, in our own time. It's critical to be in prayer also. These are things that we are called to do. So, brother, sister in Christ, fellow called out one, we are called to worship. It ought to be our work. It's our occupation. It's our calling card. It's what we should be doing, worshiping God and praying, being a testimony in those things to the wider world. So let's be worshipers. Let's be prayers. Let us do the thing which we are called to do as the church of God. God and Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for who you are. We thank you and praise you, God of the universe, that you want to hear from us, that you seek worshipers, and that we can come into your presence and worship, that we can come into your presence and bring our requests before you, even seemingly simple things and big things, and you want to hear all of it. Father, help us if we have grown cold in our hearts, if we have grown distant, if we have forgotten what it means to pray and to worship. Father, give us conviction of that. Help us to just be refreshed again in your goodness and all that you've done for us. Help us to reflect on who you are and what you've done for us. And as an outflowing of that, might we worship, might we pray, might we grow in our walk with you and as we develop a relationship with you, as we grow in union with you. And as we, as a body of believers here, as this local expression of your big church, that we here would be a place that worships in spirit and in truth, that we here would be a place that prays, that is in communion with you. Help us to help each other to worship and to pray. Help us to encourage one another. Help us to love one another. Father, we just thank you for the time we have now to just enjoy fellowshipping with one another outside. We ask your blessing on that time. In Jesus' name, amen.